feel like we don't give enough energy and hype to that song because it's such a baller song choice. It just makes me want to punch this guy in good ways. That's a great transition. Let's all stand up if we're able. We're going to get into some worship.
Between us, by the cross you came and broke them down. You broke them down. There were chains around us. By your grace we are no longer bound. No longer bound. You called me out of the grave. You called me into the light. You called my name and my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. So feel the darkness shaking. Oh, the dead are coming back to life. I'm back to life. And hear the song awaken. All creation singing, we're alive. Cause you're alive. You called me out of the grave. You called me into the light. You called my name, then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out, we're alive. Cause you're alive. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. Shout it out, we're alive, cause you're alive. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out, we're alive, cause you're alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, oh, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me.
Good morning. Good morning. All right, we're awake. Well, welcome to another morning here at Grace Point Church. We are excited to worship with you together. Me and Chachi don't get to lead together very often, so I made her come to work today.
Yeah, it usually gives me the break, so.
Not this month. Not going to happen. As we get into it, feel free to worship in the way that you worship, whether that's with your hands up, with your hands down, sitting, kneeling, however it is that you best enter into a space of worship with the Lord. We want to encourage you in that. We don't want our influence to necessarily tell you what to do. We all reach God in different ways. So feel free and welcome to enter into that space in whatever way you best do it. Thank you.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you.
You are here.
You are here. You're moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, and you're healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. Oh, you are here, and you're turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. And you are here, and you're mending every heart. I worship you. And I worship you. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are waymaker, waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. Promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. And even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. And even when I don't don't see it, you work. And even when I don't feel it, you work, yeah. You never stop working. You never stop, you work. Waymaker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, that is who you are. That is who you are. Oh, that is who you are. That is who you are. And that is who you are. That is who you are. Oh, God, that is who you are.
Promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh God, you are way maker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Take me back to the garden. Lead me back to the moment I heard your voice. Take me back to communion. Lead me back to the moment I saw your face. It was all so simple. It was easy to love. No space between us, it was easy to trust. 'Cause you are closer, closer than my skin. You are in the air I'm breathing in. Here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. Feels so good to know you are my friend.
And this is the garden. Here in the place I find you close. This is communion. Here in the place I'm fully known. And it was all so simple. It was easy to love. No space between us. It was easy to trust. 'Cause you are closer, closer than my skin. And you are in the air I'm breathing.
dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. It feels so good to know you are my friend. And this is where I'm meant to be. It's me and you me. And I don't have to prove a thing. You've already approved of me. And this is where I'm meant to be. Just me and you and you and me. And I don't have to prove a thing. You've already approved of me. And this is where I'm meant to be. Just me and you me. And I don't have to prove a thing. You've already approved of me. This is where, and this is where I'm meant to be. Just me and you me. And I don't have to, and I don't have to prove a thing. You've already approved of me. 'Cause you are closer, closer than my skin. And you are so good to know you are my friend. 'Cause you are closer, closer than my skin. And you are in the air I'm breathing. Here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. It feels so good to know you are my friend.
Can we sing the bridge one more time? I know this is a new song, but there's a piece of this bridge that always gets me, and it's the last two lines that says, I don't have to prove a thing. You've already approved of me. And there's something, I don't know, can you keep, I can't play and sing and talk at the same time. There's something about, like, I don't know if y'all experience this at all or have experienced this, but I know that when I am in prayer, sometimes the voice that I'm hearing back when I'm having that conversation with God sounds a lot more like how I would treat me than how God would treat me. Anytime there's confession or repentance, I always end up hearing the voice that sounds more like an earthly father than a heavenly father, that is very like, okay, this is good that you want to get better at this, but is this real? Is this really going to happen? Or what steps can we make to make sure that this gets better and make sure that, you know, accountability and things like that. And those are all good things. But in no scripture is that really how God approaches that kind of thing, at least not that I've seen. And I just love the concept that, like, we feel this need to prove ourselves to everything around us and everybody around us. Our spouses, our partners, our kids, our friends, our bosses, our coworkers, our employees, whatever that might be, there's always this need to prove that we are worth something to them, in order for them to approve of us and to want us to be a part of things. And God doesn't ask for any of that. He says, I don't care what you've done. I care about who you are, and who you are is mine. There's no back and forth. There's no scolding. There's nothing like that. That we are all the prodigal sons in this story of our own, right? We prep this whole thing of how we're going to approach God, how we're going to repair this thing that we've broken. And before we can get any words out, he grabs us and he says, I'm so glad you're home. And there, for some reason, there's just something so beautiful. I mean, I know why that's so beautiful, because it's the perfect love that God envisioned for us. And we get to experience that every day with him if we choose it. And I want to kind of go through that bridge a couple more times, nice and mellow, to just meditate on those words. I don't have to prove a thing. You've already approved of me.
And this is where I'm meant to be. It's me and you and you and me. And I don't have to prove a thing. You've already approved of me. And this is where I'm meant to be. Me and you and you and me. And I don't have to prove a thing. Of me.
Let's make noise instead.
And this is where I'm meant to be. Yeah. Just me and you and you and me. And I don't have to prove a thing. You've already proved of me. This is where I'm meant. And this is where I'm meant to be. Just me and you and you and me. Oh. And I don't have to prove a thing. You've already approved of me. You are closer, 'cause you are closer, closer than my skin. And you are. Come back to living, and I feel my heart beating again. It feels so good to know you are my friend. Oh God, it feels so good to know you are my friend.
God, we thank you for this morning, for this time that we can get to worship you together, Lord, as you intended for us to do. I pray as we get into your word, God, that we are just here for it and we are open to what you have for us. In your name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, Grace Point Church, wherever you are, outside, inside, on the couch, on the campus. It's good to be with you. Let me just say something that is true. And honestly, it's going to surprise some of you because you know it's true for you. And you're just kind of wondering if anyone knows how much you're struggling right now. I think during a time of worship, you had an opportunity to articulate some, I would call, healthy theology. But I know, even in our first service here, there's some of you that are still kicking the tires of this thing. And I think it's probably sometimes feeling a little bit awkward for you, that, you know what, that worship moment that other people are experiencing is something that I'm not yet to embrace. And you know why? Well, it's because in this world, you do see through a glass dimly. You do struggle. And many of you are wondering, does anybody else struggle as much as I do? Some of you are Christ followers. You've moved across the line to accept Jesus for who he claimed to be. He says, let me be your Lord to lead you. Let me be your Savior to forgive you. Some of you said, I'm in. You didn't back away from that. You bought into that. Has your struggling stopped? It hasn't. And let me just be even more meddling here right before we get going. It would be something if you just had some situations of which you struggle. But I think the hardest thing that I've seen over the many years now, I've had the privilege of pastoring many of you and in this church and in this community, it's the seasons of struggle. It's the long struggle. And then when you're in a season of struggle and you don't see any end in sight. Matter of fact, the God who says he loves you, he does not rescue you from that struggle. He doesn't take you out of it. What on earth is up with that? Well, this morning, we're going to lean into that a little bit. I think this is an opportunity for you, as it has been an opportunity for me this week, before you go into this season of holiday rejoicing with other people and family. Let's just all be honest. Moving into Thanksgiving and then into Christmas is sometimes the hardest emotional season of the entire year. So how do we prepare for that? The title that I'm calling this message is Struggling Less When Stretched. God's going to stretch you. God is stretching you. Take a look with me at the Bible, Mark chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 20. We're going to wrap up chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to take a look at two groups of people that are really struggling with Jesus. I mean, they both really are. And you know what? Jesus doesn't rescue them from that struggle. Matter of fact, from what Jesus says to each of them, they struggle even more. Here's the good news for one group that you're going to look at this morning with me. Anytime you struggle with God, back then and today, your heart is either going to get softer towards the Lord in your struggle, because you're going to lean towards him, or your heart's going to back away and it's going to get harder every single time. One group that we're looking at this morning, we know from history, their hearts get softer even when they're struggling with Jesus so much from what he said. And the other groups, their hearts are getting more distant from God. Every time Jesus opens his mouth, they hate him more. Let's take a look at a couple things this morning. Struggling less when stretched. Here's what we're going to do. We'll take a look at two concerned groups who are really struggling with Jesus. And then we're going to take a look at what Jesus says to each of those groups. But here's what I want to do. I don't want to just leave you there. I don't want you just to get a little bit more smarter about why they struggle with Jesus. I want to go after you this morning as you prepare for this holiday season. We're going to take a look at four reasons why we struggle today and some hope with that this morning. So here we go. Let's take a look at two concerned groups. And again, take a look at the outline that we have downloaded on the website. And I sent you emails this morning. If you're on our email list, I hope you are, wherever you are, in this country or outside this country. But then also this morning, open your Bible, take a look at that outline. Let's walk through some things together. Two concerned groups. The first group is Jesus's family. They're really struggling, to the point where they feel like, you know what, it's time to do an intervention. Jesus is way out of line. I wonder if he's losing his mind. That's what Mary thought. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Then he went home. This is Jesus. Home is now Capernaum. He was raised in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, and now he makes his home in Capernaum, just on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, a major trade town. A lot of circulation, a lot of ministry opportunity, and he makes his home in Capernaum. He goes in and out of Capernaum for about 3 years. So then he goes home to Capernaum, and the crowd gathered again. You think everywhere where Jesus went, people wanted a piece of him. We looked at that a little bit last Sunday. So that Jesus and the gang, the disciples that they just chose on the mountaintop last Sunday, they couldn't even eat. They weren't even giving him a break. And when his family heard it, concerned group number one, They went out to, and there's that word, seize him. That is a strong word. We'll take a look at that. For they were saying, he's out of his mind. Again, don't churchy this passage. Don't just kind of look at it with stained glass. Oh, Mary didn't really mean it. She did mean it. She was really struggling because she loved Jesus. And Jesus' brothers, half-brothers and half-sisters, we'll look at that clan in a little bit. They were struggling. So in this context, Mary and her kids, they weren't there to see the mess that Jesus was in when everybody wanted a piece of him. Do you see that? And when his family heard what's going on, my guess is either they are in Capernaum, major marketplace town, even those that are around Capernaum, it's really not that far. You can walk around the Sea of Galilee in less than a day. So again, either they were already up in Capernaum or they were about 20 miles south west in Nazareth, but things are nuts. I mean, Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. The Pharisees are getting more and more angry. The people all want a piece of them, and things are just escalating. So somewhere, somehow, they went and found Mary, either in Capernaum marketplace or in Nazareth. Mary, you got to do something. I mean, if he keeps claiming to be the Messiah, the Pharisees are going to kill him. And if he doesn't take a break, he's going to fall apart. You got to do something. So Mary most likely chooses a few of her sons. We know at least he had four half-brothers. We'll look at those names in a little bit. And then they go to find Jesus. Why? To seize him. Some of your translations, to take care of him. Why? They loved him. They had good intentions. They were trying to care for Jesus. But things are just gotten way out of hand. Some of your translations, to take charge of him. Some even to put him in their custody. So again, it sounds like a planned intervention to me, right? So you know what? He is way out of control. He's kind of lost all sense of reality and what he can and can't do. We're just going to go take him home. We're going to go ahead and force him to go ahead and take a time out. Now, if this is the only context, if we only had this passage this morning, you could make a case that Jesus didn't have healthy boundaries. But we've already looked at in Mark, the first couple chapters here. By the way, we're wrapping up Mark chapter 3. It's taken 11 weeks to get through three chapters. There are 16 chapters. Do the math, okay? So we'll be in Mark for a little while because it's just too good. It's something to not just kind of gloss over. So we're going to take a break from Mark starting next week, and we're going to walk through the holidays together, and then we're going to pick up the Gospel of Mark on January 16th. So again, more to come. So Jesus already, when the people wanted a piece of him, there are sometimes he backed away from them. Sometimes he said no to the crowd. And then when they still want a piece of him, they said, you know what, I'm not going to go ahead and back away, but I'm going to go ahead and take 12. I'm going to go up to a mountaintop. We'll be back, we promise. So again, there were some healthy boundaries, but there are some times when Jesus sees, prompted by the Spirit, this is a time to go ahead and stretch yourself physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Last Sunday, we talked about Jesus' calling was greater than his escalating or de-escalating conflict. Do you remember that? Some people, they love conflict. Some people, they hate conflict. Some people are driven towards it or away from it, and nothing is worth raising my blood pressure over. I know people like that. I know a few that that's cost them their marriage. Last Sunday, Jesus said, my calling is greater than what I would do in or out of conflict. This morning, Jesus' calling is greater than his comfort. It was uncomfortable. It was exhausting. People didn't even let him have a little bit of protein. I mean, he was just so giving of himself. Let me just say, Grace Point, there are seasons in your life, God says, you know what? I will be your strength, but it's going to stretch you. Is my calling on your life greater than your comfort? So this is one of these examples where Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to have to pull back because I am human. I am God, but I'm also man. We'll take a look at that this morning as well. And he needed to eat. He needed to go ahead and do that, or he's not going to go ahead and make it to the cross. But this was a time to stretch himself. And there will be times in your life as well. So that's concern group number one. We're going to take a break from them because Mark does. And now let's take a look at concern group number two. And then we're going to go back and see how Jesus responds to both of these groups. And then we're going to wrap it up talking about how to help you and I from Scripture struggle less when we're stretched. So here's the next group. They are just as concerned. They are struggling with Jesus. Take a look at Mark 3:22. And the scribes, remember these guys? These are the guys, kind of the part of the Pharisee team that really were the scholars of the team of Pharisees. And they came up from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is farther south, but they're really concerned for Jesus. So they're going up and they really want to go ahead and try to convince as many people as they could, Jesus is a fraud. We've heard him. You've heard him. He is not the one he claims to be. Take a look at what they say. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. Well, wait a second. Came down. It's interesting. That's really more topography than geography. Topography, Jerusalem is on a high hill, but it's down south. So every time in the scripture it says, and they came down from Jerusalem, they literally are going north and down at the same time, all right? So they're going north, down in elevation, because they're really concerned about this wannabe prophet. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul. And Beelzebul is one of those chief demons. He's fueled by the devil. He's not fueled by God. God has nothing to do with Jesus. He is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. See, they were kind of having a struggle in how to sell this because Jesus is doing miracles. In the Old Testament, it literally said that there are some things that Jesus is going to do to authenticate, to give credibility to his being the Messiah. So when Jesus is doing these miracles and making these claims and pulling them off, it's giving credibility to those who know the Old Testament. He really could be the guy. But then they had a problem. Well, dang it, he's doing these miracles. We can't deny that, but we can deny who he is for, who he is. So yes, he does miracles. You know why? Because the devil is fueling those miracles. Similar, maybe they even use the Old Testament. Similar to when Moses and the Pharaoh's servants, and guess what? They were able to make a rod into a snake. So the devil has power back then and today. So don't be amazed or surprised at someone that is opposing God's message is able to do some crazy stuff. That's kind of what they were selling. So he's from the devil. So they were struggling. Notice again now, let's take a look at Jesus doesn't save the scribes or his family from their struggles. Matter of fact, he stretches these two groups even more. Grace Point, if you don't get anything else so far in this message, when you go to God for relief, there are times he's going to stretch you even more. All you want is a little bit of reprieve from the mental angst that you are struggling with. But God loves you too much to go ahead and say, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give you something lesser that you can understand easier than reality. See, Jesus always wants to answer struggles with reality. And sometimes when he gives us reality, it's even harder. So let's take a look at this. Look at Mark 3, 23 through 27. And he called them, the Pharisees. He called them to him and said to them in parables and in these truth stories, how can Satan cast out Satan? I mean, I said, that makes no sense, guys. If I'm working for Satan, why am I trying to defeat Satan and his demons and minions? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If I wanted the devil's kingdom to win, I'd be opposing God. I wouldn't be opposing him. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but it's coming to an end. Guys, is that the best you have? And that's an interesting thing in verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods. So now he's using this description. Let's just imagine that the devil has a kingdom and there is a strong house that he is, that he's orchestrating his strategy. No one can really enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. If you have your Bible, you might want to write Genesis 3, verse 15, just to the right about that, because there's a hint about that. Then indeed he may plunder his house. You know what Jesus is saying is? I'm not for the devil. I'm coming for him. I'm making a direct assault on the strong man's house. I'm going to take his power. I'm going to take his hold on this sin-stained world. And I'm going to crush it. You know, Genesis 3:15, a foreshadowing of Jesus after the fall of mankind. And there's just a little hint here. And he's talking to the serpent, the Satan of the story. And he says, listen, you're going to go ahead years and years later. The redemptive story is starting to unfold. And there will be a time you're going to go ahead and bruise, literally in the Hebrew, crush his heel. You're going to hurt him. But he's going to bruise or crush your head. Question, who's going to come out of that a little bit better? What would you rather have, your head crushed or your heel crushed? Jesus is going to bleed over this. He's going to get broken over this. They're going to flog him. They're going to break his body. But he's going to go ahead and say, it is catalystite, it is finished on the cross. And right then, this power hold that the devil had is going to go ahead now be attacked by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of what he's hinting at here, all right? And so again, that's the first concerned group. And he does something a little bit more logical. Guys, I'm not for the devil. If I was, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I wouldn't be casting out these demons. Come on, is that the best you have? But let me tell you what I'm doing a little bit longer. I'm going at him. I'm going to confront him. I'm going to defeat him for mankind. Well, let's go ahead and keep going now. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. This is where he gets them to struggle even more. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven of mankind, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Eternal sin. That is an unforgivable sin. Is there an eternal sin? Have I committed the eternal sin? Have you committed the eternal sin that is unforgivable? For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So on your outline, one common question as he responds to this first or the second concerned group. And again, this passage is taught in other passages of the Bible, but let's go ahead and go there. But this is one of these passages you just really don't want to go ahead and rush through. So here's the common question. Is there an unforgivable sin? And that's in churchy circles all over these days. And so sad, books and even teachers, pastors, they get it wrong. I've had people in my office with tears thinking, you know what, my friend and family, myself, I'm told that God will never forgive that. Some people talk about all kinds of sin, and some teacher says, it's over for them. That's just wrong because it's not biblical. I want you to see something in here. So is there an unforgivable sin? The answer is yes. But here's the deal. Notice the context. Notice the word in verse 30. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So Jesus is being claimed to have an unclean spirit that is fueling his ministry. Jesus is being denounced by the scribes and Pharisees. You are not from God. You can't do what you claim to be able to do. You cannot forgive sin. You are not the Son of Man, God the Son, all these descriptions that literally we looked at already in three chapters of the Gospel of Mark that literally caused them to hate him and want to kill him even more. Here's what's going on with this. When you say that I am not of God, therefore I'm not able to do what I say I have been sent to do, and that is to be the Savior of mankind, all those that choose to let me offer forgiveness to them. What he's saying is, you know what? There's a lot of sin that you have and will commit that God will forgive every single one. But the only sin, the only choice you make that is unforgivable is if you try to go to heaven, try to approach a holy God with your resume and not with Jesus's. See, that's what God says. If you deny who Jesus is, that's the context here, then you are still in sin because you have not been forgiven. You haven't been born again, adopted in. Jesus is the only way. He's the only one that was born without sin, lived without sin, died without sin, and said, I did it all for you. But if you reject that, like the scribes are, heaven is closed for you. Because the Bible says if sin got in, it wouldn't be heaven. And even more so, the Bible says holiness cannot be in the presence. A little bit more accurately, sin cannot be in the presence of holiness. It just burns up. So Jesus is saying, scribes, everybody that's listening, I am the way to eternal life with your Abba, Daddy, Creator, Father. And choosing me allows every sin that you have and will commit to be cleansed, covered, forgiven. The only sin choice that'll keep you out is to not open up the gift of grace that is in your midst. Take a look at just a couple New Testament before we move on here. Look at John 1:12. But to, this is the last gospel writer writing to a new generation. But to all who did receive Jesus, that's something the Pharisees and scribes said, don't, we don't, and you better not. He's not of God. He can't do what he claims. He's from the devil. Back away from him. Remember, in Mark, this case for Christ, everybody's making a decision back then. Do I back away or do I buy in? The scribes are screaming to people, don't trust him. Back away. You don't have to go ahead and have Jesus forgive you. See, the scribes, and you're going to hit this in a minute, I'm already Jewish. I'm already in. I have been circumcised. All these rituals that they're leaning on, they think they're good. And Jesus, listen, you're not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And those who didn't, don't. See, the gospel is not exclusive. It is inclusive. But there is a door. And God makes sure everyone can go ahead and go through that door. And the only people that are not going to be forgiven are those who say no. Take a look at Romans 5, 8, 10, 11. I thought about giving a lot more Romans. We don't, because we're going to get into some other stuff. But this pretty much says it again. God shows his love for us, all of us. And that while we were still sinners, he did something. Christ came and Christ died for us. So now we have been, there it is, justified by his blood. Justified is a major churchy term. Literally says, now when God sees you, he knows you're a sinner. But the way he sees you, because you're covered with what Christ did, it is just as if I'd never sinned. He sees me as whiter than snow. Even when I have done horrendous things. That's grace. We have now been justified, not by our merit, not by our resume, but by his blood. More than that, we rejoice now in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, there it is, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What is reconciliation? The connection with God, the relationship that is now restored through him. It's interesting too, now let's talk a little bit about Christmas, a little bit of a setup for the coming messages in December. They don't bring up the Holy Spirit. Jesus does. It's interesting. He says, you guys think I'm from the devil. I'm not. I'm from God. And when you say that my power is coming from the devil and not from God, you are blaspheming. You are denouncing the Holy Spirit. What's the connection? We've talked about this before. Many passages in Scripture, when Jesus became man, he didn't become less God when he became a human for you and I. You can't die for someone if you're not part of them. And there's a lot of that we're going to unpack during the Christmas days. But it's interesting. Take a look back in Mark 3, 28, 29, 30. He brings up the Holy Spirit. Why would you do that? Why not just talk about God the Father here? Let's take a look at that. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, mankind, and whatever blasphemies they utter, whatever sins that they say or do. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, don't rush away from that, never has forgiveness. Eternal, unforgivable sin. Why would you never have forgiveness? Because you have not accepted the forgiver. Because Jesus' power came 100% through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's the crazy reality of the incarnation of Christ. I'm going to give you a couple of verses about that, but I want you to see the connection. When he talks about power of his ministry, that they say, I can't deny you doing miracles, but I can deny where they come from. You're not from God, you're from the devil. Jesus says, listen, all of what I'm able to understand and receive guidance towards and power to fulfill, this is not from me. It's from the Holy Spirit that empowered me beginning at the baptism that we looked at in Mark chapter 1. You know, when Jesus, and again, there's so much here, and we're going to unpack this through the Christmas season because it's the craziest story in all of history, God becoming man. Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. We've talked about this, but he was born in Bethlehem. And when he was born, he was clothed with skin. He was all God. But now this mystery of the incarnation, all God and now all man. Some people think, well, yeah, no, it's kind of like a Clark Kent Christ. So, you know, Clark Kent, when you see the shows, Clark Kent is disguising himself and you think he's human, but he's not. He can go ahead and take those glasses off and he can kind of pour through anything and do all that stuff and save the day because he didn't lose any power when he put on those silly black glasses. Listen to me, that's not Jesus. When Jesus put on skin, the Bible says he emptied himself of some significant deity reality. No longer was he all-knowing. No longer was he all-powerful. You talk about humbling oneself. So he didn't just go ahead and choose to go ahead and muster his own power to pull off his ministry. He had to rely, just as you do, for guidance and for power with the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's good news. That just means, you know what? I just want to do it the way Jesus did it. Let me give you a little bit of crazy stuff here. Look at Philippians 2, 6, 7, and 8. Though he was in the form of God, Jesus, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He let it go when he came here. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Obedient. He followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit every step of his human ministry. He was obedient even when the path was uphill, even especially when the path led to Golgotha. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So basically, Jesus is saying, if you refuse to acknowledge and trust who I am, God the Son came here to offer forgiveness to a sinful world. If you say no to me, you're saying yes, you're putting just as much faith, not in me, but something or someone else. Jesus said, there is no other way to pull off what I came to do. And honestly, if there was any other way, your heavenly Father would be a child abuser. Because how dare him send his son to die when he really wasn't necessary? So let's go now to the first struggling group. So that was the second struggling group. You notice he didn't spare them from their struggle. He wanted to shine light. He literally caused them to struggle even more, hoping that they would take a different turn. Let's keep going in Mark chapter 3 now. One community clarification. And so again, this is how he is responding to the struggles of Mary and Jesus' siblings. So let's take a look at Mark 3, 31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers came. They heard where Jesus was and what was going on. And they said, it's just crazy. We got to do something. We love Jesus too much. Just let him burn out. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and they called to him. And a crowd was sitting around, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Get the point. So he's in this Capernaum house, similar to when the house was had this thatched roof. Remember that story? And we dropped Jesus, the guy down, and he'll proud. I mean, crowded stuff, right? And they couldn't get in. Honestly, I don't think they want to get in. I don't want to be part of that. I want Jesus to be part of us. So would you just go tell Jesus inside? His mom is out here and a few of his brothers. Just go tell him and have him meet us out here. That's kind of what was going on here. Now, they were not trying to be disrespectful. Jesus was not trying to be disrespectful. But man, they were really struggling with Jesus at this point. Your mother, and so this guy goes inside. Mr. Jesus, or Christ, you know. Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. They want you to come out now. And Jesus answered them, well, who are my mother and my brothers? Do you think that helped? That didn't help. I'm not going to say that. There's no way I'm going to go back there and say that. And then everyone's hearing, wait, who are my, don't you know who you are? I mean, you were just raised 20 miles from here. We know who your mother is. We know who your brothers and even sisters are. We'll take a look at that in a minute. So again, notice how Jesus is not saving people from the struggle. He's causing them to stretch even more because light needs to be shined on to their questions. Who are my mother and my brothers? Jesus often takes a time like this to turn into a teaching moment. And this is what it is. And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Well, is that true? Well, yes and no. Who was Jesus' mom? Jesus only had one mom. That would be Mary. And Jesus knew that. But what was Jesus saying? Here are my mother and brothers. He wasn't talking about biology. He was talking about a spiritual family. Here's the context. You want to be my family? Don't depend on your ethnicity. Don't think that because you are another ethnicity, you can't get into my family. But notice what it says. Look at verse 35. Let me tell you who my family is. It's not about background. It's not about education. It's not about ritual. But whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And the very thing I'm claiming that people are rejecting is who I am and what I came for you to do. So the will of God is for you to receive me. Now, we've talked about this before. Is God's ideal will done in everybody's life? The answer is no. Let me tell you, God's will for every single one of you is to not back away from Jesus, but to buy in with your whole heart. But he will respect your volitionality, and it will break his heart. It will grieve him greatly when you say, yeah, I think I'm going to go ahead and get to God another way. He who does the will of God, who allows me to usher them in, is my brother and my who is my brother and sister and mother. I want you to notice something too from this passage, and we're going to quickly move on to the last part. I want to get you the four truths that you can literally take home. We've talked all about their struggles. I'm going to go after your struggles in just a couple minutes, but I want you to see something that you might just not recognize if you just read this and just move on with this. Jesus adds a word. Do you see it? Would you go tell Jesus that his mom and brothers are outside? Sure. Jesus, your mom and brothers are outside. Who is my mother and brothers? No, why did he say mothers and brothers? Well, that was the description of what was told to him and who was waiting for him outside. Does that make sense? But then he takes a teaching moment. And notice what he says here. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus adds sister. Why does he do that? Well, two reasons. And I don't want to miss this with you, especially for you gals out there. The first reason is biology. He had half sisters, at least two, so says Scripture. He had also at least four half brothers, same mom, different dad. You know, Joseph and Mary did not conceive to have Jesus, and they did conceive together to have more kids after Jesus was born. And for some of you think, what? That's kind of crazy. That's not what I heard when I was growing up. Again, this is kind of where we kind of lean into Scripture, even when it causes us to struggle some. But what a beautiful message related to that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. And we'll take a look at some of that during the Christmas season. But let's quickly just kind of go over to Matthew 54 through 56. Just real quick, because again, for some of you, this is really going to deeply encourage you. Jesus says, who's my brother and sister and mother? Because he had some half-sisters. Take a look at what Matthew says. And continuing to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and stretched and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Who is this guy? I mean, honestly, we saw him play soccer. We saw him go through puberty. We saw him scrape his knees. And now he's talking with this authority. And notice this. Is not this the carpenter's son? That's Joseph. Most likely Joseph has passed away by him. By then. He's not outside of Capernaum. He doesn't show up for the rest of Jesus' ministry. And then is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Now this is not the same Judas that betrays him. But this James ends up writing the book of James in the New Testament after James understands who Jesus is only after Jesus rises from the dead. Very cool story, by the way. But notice verse 56, and are not all his sisters with us? A big family. Where then did this man, Jesus, get all these things? So one reason when he had sister, because he had them. Most likely they didn't take the 20-mile journey from Nazareth to Capernaum. They weren't in the marketplace, so basically just Mary and a few of her older sons going to go ahead and grab Jesus and put some sense into him. So biology. But the second one is this. Back in Jesus' ministry, every time he had an opportunity to raise the dignity and value of women, he did so. Because women were disrespected and used at best in the first generation. And it hurt Jesus. Just as much as slavery did. So every time he had an opportunity to raise the value, because there were some women in the crowd listening to him. But what he's saying, everyone, not just the guys here. Gals, you are equally made in the image of God, equally valued, equally empowered, equally responsible to be the stewards of your gifting. Anyone who does the will of God is of my family. So don't miss that. So here's what I'm going to do. I got about 9 minutes to go ahead and give you four last points to go ahead and move you out of their stories, their struggles, into helping you with yours. For some of you, I think it's a new shift for you, for some pastor to say that we all struggle and you will struggle again. Some of you, you're struggling, and honestly, you're struggling with Jesus. Why don't you make it easier? You're struggling with God himself. What about that person that doesn't deserve the pain they're going through? Why can't you just make it easier for us? Have you ever thought that? I have. You know what God will do with your struggle? He's going to stretch you. Question, do you want more clarity or more comfort? Jesus will always go for clarity. And sometimes the clarity that he gives you makes you even more uncomfortable until you widen your view of who God is. So let's take a look at this a little bit. Insights to struggle less when stretched. Let me give you just a few things just to highlight to help you start to process these four things going through this holiday season. Here's the first one. Listen to me. God's plan is higher. What does that mean? You're not going to get it all. Notice what Isaiah chapter 55, 8, 9. He's God, you're not. Therefore, there will be some things he can do that you don't and won't fully comprehend. Isaiah 55, 8, 9. This is the same Isaiah that says, for now coming unto us a son will be born. He prophesied 700 years before Jesus. And it's a crazy story. But this is part of the theology underneath the Christmas story. My thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen to me. Don't be surprised when you struggle with what God says, with God says is or is not. I asked my wife for a prop. She gave me this one, okay? And so basically what happens is we have a choice. If you are looking towards God, if you are speaking towards God, and let me tell you, everything God says agrees with you. Everything God says makes sense to you. Everything God says makes you more comfortable. You're not looking at God, you're looking at one of these. Because you look at God, God didn't fit between your ears, and God doesn't fit in the context of a hand mirror. But you know, but I do. I like this guy. Everything I want him to say, he kind of says back to me. God has to be my size or a little bit smaller to fit here. Don't think that when you are staring up to God, you really are staring up to God. If everything God has spoken back to you agree with, you don't struggle with, and you fully understand, God will stretch you because his ways are higher than yours. Oftentimes people make God in their image versus what God says, I made you in mine. So God's way is higher. Here it is. God's plan is harder. Boy, thanks, Pastor Bob. I brought a friend here. You're not helping me out here. Let's make this easier for people, that kind of thing. Listen to me, I'm not gonna lie to you. God's plan often is harder. One of the ways it's harder is because he doesn't fit in your mirror. He doesn't fit between your ears. And what he says and what he claims and what he calls you to do, you're not going to fully grasp. It's going to take faith. But there's another reason. God's plan is harder because God's plan and sometimes the pain you're going through that he chooses or allows, it's not all about you. See, God's plan is not just higher that you can't fully understand. It's broader and includes way more than you. And there's so many stories. You can look at them for the first time or yet again, but there's a few that I just want to introduce. That's why the book of Job is in the Bible. It's 41 chapters of the book of Job. Chapter 1, all hell breaks loose in Job's life after God says, I so am delighted with this guy. Can your theology handle that? I am so delighted with Job. And then I'm going to allow, he didn't cause, but I'm going to allow progressively everything and everyone to be taken from him. And then for the rest of the book, you have his buddies coming to him, trying to help him understand where he sinned, where he screwed up, because that is the reason somewhere secret in your sinful reality, God found out and he's punishing you for it. That's not true. But that's what they try to convince him with. Job is really struggling. God, I don't understand. What did I do to deserve this? Honestly, nothing. But what I want to get with this story of Job is that Job's story isn't about Job. It's about you. It's about me. Because there need to be one book in the Bible from generation to generation to generation to combat this stupid theology of karma. Because basically karma means bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. You've heard it. Some of you even believe that. If you believe that, you're really struggling. Because there's some really good people that have a lot of bad things happening to them. There's a lot of bad people that really keep getting promoted. What is up with that? Well, Job's story isn't about Job because I needed to read Job's story. I need to help people struggling with stage 4 cancer. I need to help people that have gone through children and adult abuse. And I need to have some proof text behind my words that listen to me. There are some reasons for this. God's not causing, but God is allowing. And oftentimes the pain that you and I experience isn't just about us, but there's other people that need to see the power and presence of God working through another person. And God just basically called you to go ahead and live in a larger story. So that's Job. And it's interesting, before we move on here, there's no chapter 42 in the book of Job. When Job finally meets with God, you know what God says? Job, listen to me. Where were you when I did God's stuff? No, I wasn't there. You know why? Because I'm God and you're not. I've called you to trust me. And by the way, you friends who have been accusing Job for all these chapters, for all this time, I love Job. I'm delighted in Job. You might need to get him to pray for you before I smite you. I love that part. But you know what? There's no chapter 42 in the book of Job. God doesn't tell Job. By the way, there was this devil dialogue that I had with him, and I did this. I know I love you. I'm delighted to you, but I want none of that. So Job lived and died with the loss, and he does not know what we know. Because God didn't disclose that to him. Interesting stuff. Romans 9, I got to give you this one. The end of Job is also real similar to Romans chapter 9. This is a very uncomfortable passage. Notice how God doesn't save those in the Old Testament and New Testament from their struggle. Oftentimes he stretches them even more. Because honestly, when we're struggling, I think some stretching is needed. Take a look at Romans 9, 20, 21. Can your theology handle this? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Why have you allowed this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump, one vessel for promotion? And one vessel to be fired, one vessel to live comfortably, one vessel to be abused. Wrestle with that one. God's way is higher, God's way is harder. And the reason why it's harder is because it's not all about you. I am so privileged to be part of a church where many people are allowing the pain of their past to be part of their present ministry. And God didn't cause their pain of their past and the loss, but God did allow it. And God says, don't waste that hurt. Let me carry you through it. Then let me empower you to offer to other people how I carried you through it. That's ministry. Number 3, God's plan is longer. Here's the deal. You know why we struggle? Because we have to wait. I hate to wait. But God's way is not just broader, that includes other people's story, but it's longer. And God says, I'm going to come through. It's going to be worth it, but it's going to take a lot longer than you think. That's why it's harder. What God promises you is going to take not just this life, but it's going to wait for you in the afterlife, in heaven. God's plan is longer. Boy, Abraham and Sarah, Joseph, all these stories of waiting in the Old and New Testament, they shout to that. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. What? God's on his own timetable. What we think is too long, it's not. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but it's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish. There it is. There's a larger story. There's a larger ministry. And you're not the star. My son is. And I want you to serve a larger kingdom. And one last one, and then we're done. God's plan is better. Grace Point and those listening to me, let me shout that. God's plan is better, and it's worth it. Do not abandon him. Don't try to get around Jesus. Bow to him. God's plan is better. It's going to be worth it. And 2 Corinthians 4 talk about that. He calls about all these things he went through. A light momentary affliction is preparing for an eternal glory. Some of you, you're struggling because you're waiting, because you don't understand. And honestly, how could you when a lot of the fruit from the pain is going to be formed maybe even in the next generation? You can't see that. But God says, trust me in that. There will be seasons of struggle. Mary, she kept her heart tender towards the Lord even when she watched him die. The Pharisees, their hearts, most of them, their hearts got harder. And they caused Jesus' crucifixion, bribing the Romans to do so. I wonder which direction your heart will go in your struggle. You bow your heads, let's pray. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Father, I don't thank you for the struggles. But Father, I thank you for the potential for life change in my struggles and in those that are hearing this message. May we lean towards you and not away from you. May our cry not be, help me struggle less, but help me see you in it and through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please don't sing this next song to a little mirror. Sing it to the God who loves you. I'll be right back.
Spirit's out, rushing wind, fire of God, fall within. Holy Ghost, breathe on us, we pray. As we repent, turn from sin, revival in the smoldering breath of God, fan us into flame. We need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven. Pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. Will you stand with me?
For hearts that burn with holy fear, purified in faith indeed, fighters fire, strength in what we made. So we the church will bear your light, lamp of flame, city bright, King and kingdom in this world we pray. Fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven, pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out, and holy anointing, the power of your presence, pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. Spirit out. Pour your spirit out.
Pour your spirit out.
Pour your spirit out.
Have a seat real quick. I've got a couple of announcements for you. It's good to wrap up with some worship, but then I also want to share some announcements as we wrap up. We have a new couple signs outside. If you're home, you don't see them, but our GPC app has taken on some good stuff. Go ahead and turn up the lights, could you please? And so I don't know what a QR code is, but it's on those sandwich boards. If you point your phone at it, it'll take you right to our app so you can download it. So take advantage of that. We also opened up our coffee shop, but we're not serving coffee yet because we want some of you to get excited to be part of that ministry team. We have a lot of ministry teams serving on Sunday and throughout the week, and we want people to have an opportunity to linger here longer on Sundays when we gather together as a church family. So yeah, we're praying for some of you to feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit to go ahead and say, you know what, I'd love to learn more about how to go ahead and be part of this coffee shop ministry, where we can go ahead and serve and allow people to enjoy that. So that's coming. If you have any interest, you can email us coffee@gracepointsd.com, and we will get a hold of you. And then also next Sunday, 11/28, is the first Advent Sunday. Can you believe it? Of Christmas. So traditionally at our church, we're going to go ahead and have a Christmas decorating party with pizza next week after the second service. If you want to come back, we're going to go ahead and deck this place out with the Christmas stuff and outside and around. But it's kind of fun, and you get free pizza. What a deal, all right? So I always enjoy that. So next Sunday, if you want to plan to come on back, if you do the first service, come on back and join us for free pizza. And go ahead and allow us to decorate for Christmas. We want to go ahead and hit the ground running with all the Christmas stuff and a Christmas season in December. And then Gabby's going to actually come up, and then she's going to share a couple announcements with a shoebox and all that. One thing I want to say before Gabby comes on up, come on up, Gabby, is that tonight I want to invite some of you back. Honestly, I didn't really plan to do this until early this morning. You know, our small groups are taking a break. Most of our small groups wrapped up this past week. And so starting this week throughout December, we're not going to have our regular small groups. But I know some of you would like to be prayed with and prayed over. And so I'm going to go ahead and host an impromptu prayer time tonight at 5 p.m., probably in, I don't know where we're going to be, either in here or in a classroom. But if you feel like you'd like to be prayed with and prayed over when and if you are struggling, or you know someone else who's struggling, as this holiday season is starting to ramp up. Join me for a casual time, 5 o'clock. We'll be out of here no later than 6. And we'll just see what God does. And so I'll be here looking for some of you to pray with. And if God wants you to go ahead and do that. And Gabby has the last couple of announcements.
Great. Thanks, Bob. Okay. So in our courtyard, you might have seen there's a table with a bunch of shoe boxes on it. We do the shoebox ministry every year. I'm sure someone will come up and talk about that at some point, but we found a bunch of shoeboxes. So we thought, hey, if you want to be a part of this, grab a shoebox. There's some instructions on the table. You can grab one of these. You can use your own shoeboxes. You can buy plastic shoeboxes. There's dates and directions right here. And then I wanted to give you a couple updates. Number one, we are now open for our babies and our two-year-olds, 9 a.m. So if you are thinking like you'd like to hold babies or help with two-year-olds, please see me after this service. We have some, we hope to fill up that nursery with kids, and then hoping to open up first service more and more as we progress forward. And then I want to let you know we're doing really great second service. We have a couple of needs for first through fourth, and we have one need for fifth and sixth grade. So if you'd like to help us second service, please come see me in the courtyard. And then lastly, I have a pretty big announcement for me. As some of you know, I've been teaching Sunday school here at Grace Point for quite some time, and Craig and I have raised our 4 kids here, and it's been a joy to be a part of this church and to serve alongside you. And I'm here to announce my retirement, so I'm getting a little nervous saying this, but I'll be retiring within the next 6 months. And as a staff, we decided to announce this early so we could ask you to join us and pray for that next person. God has provided so much for our church, and I know he's going to provide the next person for us. We have a wonderful children's assistant director, Jessie. She's wonderful, but she's a new mom, and she's really happy in her position. So we're going to be looking outside the church for that. And I just want to say I love this church. Craig and I have had the best time here with you all, and I plan on staying. I hope to be teaching your kids or your grandkids in Sunday school, so I'm not leaving. I'm just changing my role. And I think that's it. So please join us in praying as we put out this job description that God will provide just the right person to lead the children and the families of our church.
Gabby and I, we have pictures that we can blackmail our kids with because they were all young and sweet, and we basically grew a church and grew families together. So with Craig and with my wife, Rhonda. So it's a privilege, and this isn't goodbye. This is just what's happening in the future. God continues to develop his ministry his way, and we couldn't love Gabby and be more grateful for her anymore. Good?
So I'm not leaving. I'm just changing.
Yep. We made it through that. So that. All right, everybody, get out of here. Love you. We'll see you next week.